Good morning. My name is Kathy Clausen, and I work in the Eastern Canadian District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and it is my privilege and my honor to be here to officiate at Amy Russell's ordination service. So I've had the privilege of walking with her over the past number of months, and so we come to this place where we want to basically officiate God's call upon her life, and you already know it. You've experienced her ministering to you, and this is really just us sanctioning and coming into agreement with what we see as God's call on her life, and then you as a church and as the elders as they have affirmed that. And I want to just look at the scriptures this morning. Specifically, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles or your phones, I encourage you to turn there. I'm going to read a couple verses and then just draw out some points that will be a charge that I want to give to Amy as she steps in under this mantle, so to speak, as she presses into the ministry that God has for her in the days ahead. In Romans chapter 12, you know, Romans was written to the church in Rome, and the church in Rome was actually kind of a divided church. It had been a lot of Gentiles, a lot of Jews. There had been, the Jews had been sent out because of some political things that had happened with the Caesar at that time. And then when the Jews were allowed back in, the church kind of, they'd already gotten used to functioning as a Gentile church, and so they had their own way of doing things, and when the Jews came back in, they had their way of doing things. And Paul basically writes this letter to the Roman church to call them into a place of unity and basically to say, you know what, we all stand at the same place, desperately in need of the mercy of God. And so he does about 11 chapters of doctrine where he's clarifying this and helping them to understand. And then he comes down to the very practical part of the application of what he's been talking about. And, you know, in many ways, Amy has been through a lot of doctrinal stuff as she's been preparing for this. And she's done some papers and some preaching and read lots of books and been through a bit of a grilling interview. And so she's got her doctrine down pat. And now as she steps in, I want to draw your attention, Amy, to some very practical things that Paul drew the Roman church's attention to about how to move forward in such a way that the kingdom is advanced. So Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And the first thing that I want to call you to, Amy, is that ministry is worship. Ministry is to be an expression of worship that flows out of your love relationship with God. The most important thing is your love relationship with God. You know, one of the things they say about the best thing that you can do for your kids is to love your spouse. When you love your spouse in an honorable way, it creates an environment of safety and security for your kids. And the same is true in the church. That, Amy, as you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, as you stay focused on that relationship and let nothing get in the way of your love relationship with the Lord, that is one of the best things that you can do for your people that you serve. And, you know, guard your heart, your time with the Lord. And, you know, elders, I want to encourage you for your staff here at Summit. It's really important that you make room for them, help them to guard their Sabbaths. One of the challenges of being a pastor is that often there isn't the 9-to-5, Monday to Friday boundaries that are there for some people's jobs. It can be a 24/7 job. And so you need to help Amy stay in such a way that she's guarding her heart, that she's getting the rest that she needs as she serves, that she can cultivate that love relationship that she has with the Lord. Amy, be a good steward of what's going on in your heart. Things are not always great with pastors. Believe it or not, there are some days that they don't want to go to work, just like you don't want to go to work. And in those times when you're wrestling and you're struggling, it's so important that you don't push it under the ground or push it away, pretend it's not there. Those are the times we need to tend our hearts and bring that stuff into the light. And a lot of that has to do with your relationship with God. So the first charge that I want to give you is to be, I know you're a worshiper already. And so continue, allow that worship. Don't allow ministry to get in the way of your worship. Instead, allow ministry to flow out of the worship that you are already walking in your life with the Lord. And then Paul goes on, he talks about not conforming to the world and being transformed. And then he says this in verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And the second charge here that I have for you, Amy, is this: effective ministry flows out of your gifting, and it's in a team context. There's no place in the body of Christ for a solo sport. It's a team sport. It's a team ministry that God calls us to. And so it's so important that you stay true to what God is calling you to. And your call will be different than other people's calls. You know, someone said to me early on in my ministry career, they said, "Kathy, the needs are like this, but your call is like this." And the danger in ministry is we can often try and spill over and try and become the savior of the world, and we spill out of our call zone and start to try and meet all the needs that are out there. And what happens, we burn ourselves out, but we also rob other people of the opportunity to serve in the way that God has called them. And, you know, I think in some ways, I think of the 401. Can you imagine the 401 without any lines and separating out the lanes? And it would be chaos. I mean, there are some people that drive and try and hog the road, and they become a danger, a menace to everybody else. And so I want to challenge you, Amy. You know your gifts. You know that you're a leader. You know that you're an administrator and that you're a worshiper and a teacher. And so as God opens the door, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. And also, as you are a leader raising up other leaders, help them also know their gifting and their call so that they also can stay in their lane. And then the third thing I want to press in, and just as a charge for you, is this whole idea of ministry is relational. Ministry is relational. And I'm not going to read through this whole section because it's quite long, but I would encourage you on your own to take some time to just linger and meditate on verses 9 through 21 at the end of this chapter. I'm going to just pull out a couple of them here. But, you know, someone has said that there's two different ways that you can enter into ministry. One is called transactional, where it's kind of like a contract, where I do this for you and then you do this for me. And sometimes we treat God like that in our relationship with Him. You know, if I have my quiet time every day this week, then things will go well for me. We kind of have this scale that we measure things on. And first of all, it's not biblical. But second of all, it's actually kind of we're distancing ourselves from the Lord. We're ending up with a relationship of works, and it becomes kind of performance-oriented. And in some ways, it's easy to measure, but the reality is just like Paul says to the Romans, in view of God's mercy, that's where we start, fully loved and accepted already. And so stay away from this transactional ministry where it's kind of like a contract, because that also is a way that we keep people, we kind of stiff arm people. But the opposite of that is what's called transformational ministry. And when you unpack the Greek for this word, and it's actually in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the definitions of the word transform is to be with. God is calling you, Amy, to be with the people. You know, Jesus came, and when he called the disciples to follow him, when you unpack that word follow, it actually means to accompany him. He was saying, come and accompany me. Let's go together. And so there's this call to do life on life ministry. And you know what? It's a bit like parenting. Like many of you that are parents know that you don't necessarily schedule the most important conversations that you have with your teenager or with your young child. Those kind of happen at random times as you're doing life together. And so, Amy, I encourage you, be someone that does life together with the people that God calls you to serve. And you're going to be surprised. There are going to be moments where perhaps your organized schedule is going to be interrupted, and it's going to be an interruption from heaven. I remember when I was serving at First Alliance Church, many times when I would be preaching, often I'd set aside a chunk of time and I'd be in my office preparing, and hands down, every time there'd be someone knocking at the door who had a problem. And I was like, oh, I've got to get this sermon done. But the Lord would always say, Kathy, stop. Minister to this person. And often, almost hands down, there would be something that would come out of that interchange that would be very applicable to the sermon that I was just preaching. And so I want to encourage you, know your lane, walk in that, but remember, we are called to serve and to live with, to walk with in community with people. And so there's a need there for just allowing body life to happen. And in this passage, Paul draws out three specific things, actually all sorts of things, but I've kind of narrowed it down or tried to divide it up into three categories. And the first one is Christ-like community. You know, he says here, he talks about love must be sincere. He says, honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. He goes, live in harmony with one another. And there's this sense of honoring one another. You know, I heard one of our First Nations pastors share recently. He said, you know, the distance between peoples is supposed to be filled with honor and respect. And so as you serve God in this community, it's so important that you honor everyone in the body, even those you might not like or you don't understand or people who have different opinions than you do. The call to hospitality, I often refer to this as a holy welcome. You know, we somehow have often thought of hospitality as being mainly about food. And food is a part of it, but really hospitality is extending this warm welcome to say, this is a safe place for you. This is a safe place for you. And then just this whole idea of living in harmony. You know, I know you're a musician, and when musicians sing and they harmonize, they're not very good at harmonizing if they're only listening to their own part. A good singer, someone who's harmonizing, is listening to the other person's part and then joining and connecting so that their parts blend together. And so I want to encourage you, as you move forward, be someone who is in these relationships of harmony where you don't necessarily connect with people that agree with everything you agree with. They might have differences of opinion, but what does it mean to live in harmony? So this Christ-like community. You know, one of the things that Paul says in Romans when he says, talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, this is one of the things he says, all day long I stand in front of an obstinate and rebellious people with my arms open wide. This is the posture of Jesus to us. It's the posture on the cross. It's the posture of the Father saying, come, come. You know, God never stands in front of you like this. Okay, get your act together. He never stands in front of you like this, says, unless you do this. God's posture towards his people is one of grace and mercy. And you know, if you're listening this morning and you're just feeling like, you know, God doesn't care about you, or you've gone off the rails, and and he doesn't have time for you, that's a lie. And the ministry, Amy, that God is calling you to and the family here at Summit is to be the arms of the Father open wide to every single person that walks in here, regardless to some of the stuff that might be going on in their life. Christ-like community, the holy welcome. And then the second thing that Paul just peppers in this passage is basically Christ-like character. And interestingly enough, you know, he calls these people to be sincere. In verse 11, he says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." You know, I've been in ministry for a long time, and I look at that and go, seriously? That's impossible, to never be lacking in zeal, to always have my spiritual fervor up. In fact, the word fervor there is like a pot that's boiling over. And in other words, you got to keep tending it. And so, you know, as I was meditating on this, I'm like, Lord, that's impossible. And I believe Paul gives us the secret in the next verse. He really has three specific things he calls them to. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope means I lean towards the Father whose arms are open wide to me, whose is for me and not against me. I lean forward believing that God's plans for me are for good and not for evil. That's the posture that I take. And yet the reality is often there's still affliction, there's still struggles. I'm still wrestling inside with stuff. And God never tells us to ignore that. He actually calls us to own it and to come into the light with it. And so when he says, be patient in affliction, he's saying, yes, expect good things from me. Keep your focus on me. Be joyful in hope, but don't pretend like everything's fine. You're under a weight at times and wrestle through, allow your people to wrestle through some of the struggles they're in. And how do we do those two things? He says, be faithful in prayer. You know, prayer is a place where you are to be raw and real with God. I think one of the reasons people love the book of Psalms more than most books in the Bible is because David is being really raw and real with God. And when we are raw and real with God, then he comes and he strengthens us and helps us. And that enables us to keep our spiritual fervor and to not be lacking in zeal. The Christ-like character, we see that in the person of Christ. You know, as he wrestled through things, he didn't just kind of put on a Pollyanna smile and pretend everything was easy. There were times he was frustrated and angry, and the scripture shows us, allows us into the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there will be times, Amy, in ministry where you're going to have a Garden of Gethsemane. And my prayer for you is that there will be people that will go with you into that garden and walk with you. And then that leads me to the next and the last point here is that Paul says, get ready for Christ-like challenges. You know, we follow Jesus. Graham Cook says, if you're going to say that you follow Jesus, then expect that perhaps some of the struggles that Jesus went through, you might also face. So instead of running away from trials, Paul says, prepare yourself, arm yourself, ready for the battle. For some reason, church and conflict seem to go together, you know? The ministry, the call to ministry, it's a high calling, it's a holy calling, and it's a hard calling. There will be some times where you're not going to want to keep going. There will be some times where the very people that exalt you and enthrone you are the same ones that might be stoning you. And how do you prepare? Well, Paul says here very clearly, he gives three words of advice to the Romans. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. It's not the kingdom way. You know, if someone gets angry at me, I don't get angry back. If someone gossips about me, I don't gossip back. You don't repay evil for evil. What do you do instead? He says, do your best. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. In verse 17, he says, don't take revenge. Leave that room for God's wrath. You know, when we get hurt, our focus, our perspective gets distorted. So any revenge that we would mete out, will have some sin in it. And so Jesus is saying, bring the struggle, bring the strain to me, and allow me to be your defender. And verse 14, you know, he says, bless those who persecute you. You know, pray for them that God would fill up their bank accounts. Of course, there's some forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. Pray for them that they would be healthy, that their relationships would go well. And it's almost like he's saying, arm yourself with blessing. Be someone that is ready to bless even those that might hurt you. Well, that's a pretty tall order. You know, that ministry is to flow out of your love relationship with God, that your effective ministry is flowing in your gifting and working in a team. And then there's body life, life on life with broken people. We ourselves broken. The Christ-like character, the Christ-like community, the Christ-like challenges. How do we do this? And this is what I want to close with. You know, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we were founded by a man by the name of A.B. Simpson. I didn't know anything about A.B. Simpson until I actually became a pastor in the Alliance Church. And I had to take a course called Alliance History and Thought, and as Amy, you did as well. And in that course, we were introduced to A.B. Simpson's writings, his journals. And I remember reading this stuff and being overwhelmed. It felt like I was just sitting with Jesus. I was on my face, like wanting this deep walk, wanting to go deeper with the Lord. That was 20 years ago. Recently, I was asked to preach at Toronto Simpson Church. And when I asked the Lord, where do I start in this sermon you want me to preach? I felt like he said, start with Simpson. So I went back to that same curriculum and I reread some of it. And you know, it had the very same impact on me. I was literally on my face in my office saying, oh God, help me to be someone that loves you with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. And you know what? Then it struck me. Simpson's been dead for over 100 years. How is it possible that the stuff that that guy wrote 100 years ago still has an anointing on it, and it has that same impact of causing me to hunger and thirst after Jesus? Was Simpson some amazing guy? No. Simpson was just a normal, average person, but he was someone that was fully surrendered to the Spirit of the living God. As Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, Simpson was someone who offered his body as a living sacrifice. And Amy, I've called this talk fully surrendered. And that's the call today. Yes, there's all these other things we've talked about, but ultimately the call is to be fully surrendered to the Spirit of the living God day by day. And as we do that, no matter what happens to the church structure and programs, imagine if we live our lives fully sold out to Jesus. Then 100 years from now, your children, your great grandchildren, they can be moved powerfully to seek God because of your life. And that is the call.